Very good. Good morning. Good to see all of you. What a packed house we got here this morning. Well, it is Youth Sunday, and the theme for today's service is, I'm going to put this here, and I'll put you guys with your cousin. All right. The theme for this service, this Sunday, is to be bold in your faith, to stand out in a crowd for Jesus. And so one of the things we did was dress a little differently than what we might, how we might normally dress. This isn't the most bold thing I could wear, but it is pretty bold for trying to deliver the Word of God to you this morning. So I hope that you'll take my earring into account. That's bold right there. Boldness. All right. But we've got some bolder gentlemen among us and ladies, like Johnny with the mohawk, looking pretty fly there. And we've got Katie McCluskey with the blue hair going all crazy. She's got tattoos on her neck and stuff. Fake, temporary tattoos. So we're trying to make a point. I hope it's not a distraction. Otherwise, it'll be counterproductive. Well, what we are going to do, even though it's Youth Sunday, we are not going to change our regular series. You see, Stony Creek Church in 2008, if you don't know this, you soon will, is going through what we're calling the New Testament Journey. And what it is our entire church is going through the entire New Testament in 1 year. We're doing it together. We're doing it at the personal level. We have daily reading programs, and there's some guides back there if you want to jump on board. We're doing it in our small groups that meet. We've got about 12 or 13 small groups that meet all over the place, different times of the week. They meet together to study through these New Testament books. We do it at the 9:15 service. We were just down here this morning talking about the parables in Luke, and so we're going through those books. Randy's teaching a survey, class-styled service. And then here, we're going through fascinating characters of the New Testament. So people that stand out and are an example to us from the New Testament. And today's character is Timothy. And our message today is entitled, How Shy Tim Got His Boldness Back, which is modeled after the movie, How Stella Got Her Groove Back. I've never seen it. Might be a terrible movie. I don't recommend it to you until I hear otherwise. All right. Well, let's get started. Shall we? I want you to open up your Bible, if you got them today, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is where we're going to spend a lot of time this morning. But first, I want to tell you what the single greatest obstacle is to Christians sharing their faith. It's the F word. It's fear. Fear is this greatest obstacle. These fears that we have for sharing our faith with others can make our favorite uncle or our dear, sweet, kindly neighbor seem like a Goliath, seem like this huge monster that we couldn't possibly go up against. And while we might be excited about our personal relationship with Christ and extremely thankful that he died on the cross to save us, while we may have trusted in his payment on the cross for our sins so that he would usher us into eternal life, for some reason this fear can get in and will seize up when it comes to telling others about what he's done. And so today we're going to learn from the life of this young man, Timothy, who knows something about being fearful or being timid. But he's also a man who overcame this obstacle in his life to go on to do great things for the kingdom of God. And so we're going to start with the main idea, as we often do here at Stony Creek Church. And if you're taking notes, and usually I say Randy sure hopes you are, but today I hope you are. You want to get that outline out of your program now and get yourself a pencil and write these things down. Our main idea today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And it reads like this. This is not what you write down. This is what you read. And you can help me out with the yellow print, which is kind of hard to see. So bonus points for you guys for a reading today. This is what Paul said to Timothy. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. And so now I encourage you to write this main idea on your outline. It goes like this. Plow over your fear with God's monster truck. Yeah. It's Youth Sunday this morning. I get to be weird. If you're visiting for the first time, just like Katie said during the announcements, please give us another chance next week when Dr. Randy's back up here sharing the word in a sane way. God gives the believer everything that he or she needs to plow over their fear, to be bold and to stand out for Christ. And, you know, because of this verse, and that's one of my favorite verses there, you know, God gives us not a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, of self-discipline. But because of that verse, Timothy gets a bad reputation. A lot of us may think that Timothy is this very nice, polite wimp for the Lord. You know, really, really friendly, but not really, really bold. He gets that reputation. But friends, this is an inaccurate picture of this young man, Timothy. Consider this verse from Hebrews 13:23, where the author says to the Hebrews he's writing to, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released from where? Prison. Yes, not high school. Has been released from prison. And if he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. This man went to jail for his faith in Christ. He endured persecution for his faith in Christ. Let's not call him a wimp. Don't put that label to Timothy just yet. Look at another passage. This is in Acts 16. And beginning in verse 1, it says this. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was Greek. Well, first off, Timothy had a reputation. What was his reputation? It was that he was a good and faithful disciple. Not only in his hometown was he famous for being a faithful disciple of Jesus, but also in the neighboring community. This wouldn't be such a big deal, except that this is during a time of persecution of the church, when it's not cool, it's not popular to be a Christian. The Jews are persecuting the Christians, the Romans are persecuting the Christians, and so you don't get a reputation for being a faithful disciple around town and in the neighboring town unless you're willing to be bold and stand up for your faith. You could be a Christian in secret, but this person was a Christian out loud. The second thing, and it's kind of funny, he was even willing to suffer the pain of circumcision as an adult. He didn't have to do this. He was a Christian. Christians aren't required to get circumcised. But he knew, as did Paul, who had him get circumcised, that if he wasn't, he would have a harder time reaching the Jews that they were trying to reach with the gospel. And so, in order to reach more people for Christ, he was willing to endure this physical pain. And he was probably a little, you know, embarrassed. I mean, you know, he's an adult and here he's got a guy cutting him up down there. It's not very exciting. But needless to say, although I'll say it anyways, this is not a wimp that we're talking about. Can we all agree that Timothy isn't a wimp?
Yeah.
All right. So then why does Paul need to remind him that God doesn't give him a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power? Why does he need to be reminded of this? If he's a bold man who stands up for his faith before he even meets Paul, now years later, he's being reminded. Well, let's look at Paul's first letter to Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy 1 and look at verses 1 through 4. This will begin to answer that question of why Timothy needs this reminder. Paul writes this to him. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you might command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than the work which is of God, which is by faith. Okay, whoa. I tried to illustrate something here. Maybe you caught it. He's starting off real polite. You know, Paul, an apostle to Timothy, my son, who I love, grace and mercy. Timothy, why aren't you doing these things I've been telling you to do there? Okay? Let's compare this introduction with a typical introduction that Paul would normally send, something from Romans. Put that slide up there for me. Romans chapter 1. Go ahead and put that up. Yeah, just put that right up there. Okay. First of all, is there anybody with good enough eyes who can read that? No. Okay. Oh, okay. Well, of course, down in this area here we have some. This is Romans 1, 1 through 17. And I don't want to read it this morning, but I want to illustrate to you that Paul is pretty long-winded with his introductions. When he writes a letter, he wants to say all kinds of things, nice, sweet, encouraging words to people before he starts teaching what the meat of the letter. So here, he's talking about being a servant of Christ, just like he is with Timothy. And he gives the hope that we have in Jesus, reminds them. And then he says, to those of you that are in Rome, you're loved by God. Then he has a big paragraph, the biggest one there in the middle, how he thanks God for their faith and what he's thankful for about them. And then he talks about how he's been praying for them lately. He talks about a little bit of his travel plans and what he's been up to lately. And then finally, in verse 18, he gets into the meat of his letter. Now, this is a real good example of how long-winded Paul can be sometimes in letters. And that's because normally he had somebody else writing them for him. So he could just, I just picture Paul just kind of walking and thinking about the Romans of there and talking. And meanwhile, Timothy or whoever's taking notes for him is like, Paul, you're get to the point, man. Just like you're thinking right now about Chris Bordeaux. But look at this 1 Timothy. Go backward to that slide in 1 Timothy and notice how short he is with Timothy. He says, Paul, it's just that first paragraph, Paul, an apostle of Christ, to Timothy, my true son, grace be to you, and then he gets right into it. Why? Because he sent Timothy there to do a job, and now Paul's hearing these reports coming from Ephesus that these people are still teaching false doctrines. They're still stirring up controversies and creating divisions in the church. And so he's sending this letter. He writes it real quick. He sends it over to Timothy, and it says, get to the business I've been telling you to do. Get bold over there. Stand up against these guys. Quit being such a wimp, Timothy. You're better than that. Let's continue along. Jump down a few verses, if you got your Bible open, to verse 18. We'll see another consequence that's been going on because of Timothy's timidity, because of his giving into his fear at this point. It says there in verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. Those are bold action words there. Fight the good fight. Holding on to the faith in a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. See here, folks, because of Timothy's lack of boldness in this particular area, at this particular time in his life, his uncharacteristic lack of boldness, people were teaching false truths, people were promoting controversy and stirring that up, and people's faith was being shipwrecked. Well, what about in our lives? When we submit to our fear instead of reaching out in boldness to the world around us, then people are left in their false beliefs. Because we're not being bold. They're shipwrecked spiritually. And they don't even realize it because we're not standing up. But when we do stand up in boldness and we hold out the truth, then these same people now have a clear opportunity to know that truth and even more importantly, to know Jesus himself. That's why we need to be bold. We need to save shipwrecked people. And so today, We're going to be reminded, like Timothy, of the boldness that we need to have in Christ. We're going to climb into God's monster truck this morning. We're going to climb in there. We're going to rev up the engine. And we're going to get ready to leave here today plowing over our fears. Are you ready to rev up the monster truck God has for you? Yeah? Yeah? This is kind of weird, but can anybody go, all right, that was lame. But that'll pass. Okay, let's get right into it then. Let's talk about how we can get into this monster truck. There's three essential components. I've got them listed there on your outline. I want you to write them down, and then in the parentheses under them is what you need to do, what I need to do to lay hold of that component, all right? So that we can have this monster truck, so we can just plow over fear in our life, and it will no longer be a factor for us. All right, so number one, the first component is that we need to have the best driver. the best driver. Now, I'm not talking about Tom Phipps here, all right? Guy used to drive some NASCAR. This guy knows something about driving, but he's not the best driver. Not talking about Dale Earnhardt or his son. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And so our part is to submit to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Back to 2 Timothy there, the opening verse that we had. Paul wrote, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. You guys may have seen the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. How many have seen that sticker? God is my co-pilot. Maybe it says Jesus is my co-pilot. All right, a lot of us. How many have seen the other one? It was kind of the response that came out to that sticker that said, if God's your co-pilot, you need to change seats. Has anybody seen that kind of? Okay, fewer of us. I kind of chuckled at that one. I thought, okay, you're making a good statement. I mean, the first person was trying to make a good statement, but you're kind of clearing some things up. If God's your co-pilot, you need to change seats. You should be the co-pilot in your life. God should be the main one. Well, that's the principle here. That's what we're talking about. The power for overcoming fear in our lives, especially in the area of reaching out to people with the gospel, comes from the Holy Spirit. That's where that power comes from. And he indwells every single believer. All we need to do is let him loose. Just turn the driver loose. I think of the words that Paul once wrote, actually to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesians. This is where Timothy is pastoring. In Ephesians 5:18, he said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Notice the very unlikely comparison that Paul is making between the Holy Spirit and alcohol. That's a weird comparison. Normally you don't compare God to things that intoxicate you. That seems weird. However, it's a very good comparison because just as a person who gets drunk begins to say things and do things that they normally wouldn't do sober because they're under the influence, the same is true, although they're often bad and embarrassing things, things that they wish they could forget and sometimes do. But a person who's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they will also do things they wouldn't normally do. Say things they wouldn't normally say because they're under the influence. And the analogy goes a little bit further. You see, somebody might be acting out of character because they're under the influence of a substance like alcohol. And you might say, or we might say, oh, that's just the alcohol talking. And in a sense, that's true because he wouldn't normally say that if he wasn't drinking. However, we still put the responsibility on him because that is a person who chose to get intoxicated in the first place. So in one sense, he's saying and doing things that he wouldn't normally do, but in the other sense, he's responsible because he's the one that chose to come under the influence. Same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, we make the decision to come under his influence. Now when we're under it, we will say things that we wouldn't normally say, we'll do things we wouldn't normally do, but we need to choose to come under that influence. There's lots of commercials out there for you teenagers. I like them. It says live above the influence. But today, your youth pastor is telling you to live under the influence. But of the Holy Spirit, not of alcohol. All right. Very good. So, you're probably wondering, and you're thinking about asking me, how is it that a person comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit then? I am glad you asked that, because I would like to answer that question this morning. First of all, pray. You simply ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Maybe several times a day you need to do this, not even just daily. Give him control. Say, I'm surrendering to you. You're the pilot. The second thing, avoid buzzkills. All right? Avoid, thank you. One laugh, the rest of you are offended. I apologize. Avoid spirit buzzkills, which are basically things that are contrary to the will of the Holy Spirit. The quickest way to fall out of the influence of the Holy Spirit is sin. Easiest way. If you're walking around, you're like, hey, God's in control of my life. I'm feeling bold, but you really don't want to. You want to be shy with and timid with your faith. Just sin. That's the easiest way to get out of the influence of the Holy Spirit. But if you want to stay in his influence, then avoid those things. And since you're cutting sin out of your life, cutting out these buzzkills, now you got a little more time on your hands. The third thing is to fill up your time with godly things, like studying his word. We got the New Testament journey going on. If you're not plugged in, I encourage you to get plugged in. Studying his word is good for keeping that control, that influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a good thing. Serving in ministry or reaching out to others, doing actual outreach, will help you to stay under the control of the Holy Spirit. All right? Well, I want to pause for a moment. We're going to move on to our second thing. But I don't want these to just be words. I want them to be things that change us if you really want to be changed here this morning. And so I'd like us to pause for a moment. If everybody could just close their eyes so that it's your own personal thing. You don't need to do this prayer that I'm going to ask you to do. That's fine. But if everybody could just kind of give everybody their privacy for a moment. I want you and the Lord to do business. If you want to come under the control of the Holy Spirit this morning, I want you to simply, between you and God, ask Him to take control here this morning, to get filled with the Spirit. Give you a moment to do that. Father God, I do pray that we would indeed submit to the influence and power of your Holy Spirit, that He that lives in us and in every believer would fill us and would take charge, that we would say things that we wouldn't normally say, that we would do things we wouldn't normally do because we're being guided by God Himself. I pray that we would get our power and our boldness from Him and nothing else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at the second component. We got ourselves a good driver now. The next thing that we're going to need if we're going to plow over these fears in the monster truck is the biggest engine. If I could do the Tim Allen, I would, but I'm not good at it. So just imagine that I did it and that it was excellent. What do we need to do to get the biggest engine? Our part is to love the lost. Love the lost. Let's look back at that passage in 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul said, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of love. We talked about the power that comes from the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now we're talking about love, particularly in the area of outreach. We're talking about love for lost people. The engine that powers the evangelism machine has to be Christ-like compassion for those that are perishing. If somebody here, if I am sharing my faith out of guilt or because I feel like I'm being coerced into it because my pastor's teaching another sermon about sharing my faith on this youth Sunday, that's not a big enough engine. It's not a big enough engine. It's not a big enough motivation to plow over my fear and reach the lost. If I'm sharing my faith because my friends or my family members or my classmates or coworkers think I'm a weirdo and I just want to prove that I'm right, I want to show them that what I believe is logical and just prove my point and stand up for myself, if that's my engine, it's not strong enough. It's not big enough. You're putting a weed whacker engine into a monster truck. We've got a monster truck engine waiting for us, and what it is a broken heart for lost people. Timothy was a man who genuinely cared about others. Look at what Paul writes about him in Philippians chapter 2. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out to his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. Look at the good things Paul says about this young man. When it comes to gospel work, Timothy is genuinely interested in the welfare of others. He truly cares what's going to happen to them. He cares about that, and he wants to work to help them wherever they're at. This is a good example. In fact, it's a great example of taking hold of the biggest engine we have available for our monster truck. And that's the spirit of love. You know, you might be worried that if you share your faith with somebody, maybe with a close friend or a coworker, you know, that it's going to make the relationship weird, maybe even end the relationship. And first of all, that's very unlikely. I've shared my faith with a lot of people, and I'm sure you have too. Many of you have. And maybe they're not into it. They say, no, that's not for me. But it doesn't make it weird unless you make it weird, unless you're a jerk or something and you're beating them up with the gospel, which I don't recommend doing, by the way. But other than that, that's your thing and that's fine. I'm glad you shared it with me, but I'm not that interested. And you say, okay, then come and talk to me if you have any questions, come talk to me. And you can leave it at that. But let's say the worst case scenario, somebody just outright rejects you as a person and decides they never want to hang out with you again because you're a religious holy roller or something. All right. Well, that can be pretty intimidating. But think about where that person's going if you don't share the gospel with them. That ought to motivate you. See, it's more uncomfortable to be in hell than to be rejected by a friend. That's a Chris Bordeaux thought. I'd rather be rejected by a friend than be in hell. I'm not trying to guilt trip you here. I just told you guilt tripping isn't a big enough engine. But what I truly believe is that if you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then the single most loving thing that you can ever do for your friend is to share that information with them. It's more important than your relationship with them. If you really love them, if you really truly want what's absolutely the best for them, and if you really truly believe that Jesus is who is absolutely best for them, then it trumps any kind of weirdness that you might be afraid of. I don't mean to get Reverend Jesse Jackson on you this morning, but I've got a little rhyme for you. It goes like this. If fear is standing in your way, love isn't winning the day. How about that? Yeah. All right, so you can walk away. Ever since they ordained me and I became the Reverend Chris Bordeaux, I guess I'm getting these rhymes. All right. Well, we're going to move on to the third and final component here in just a moment. And we're going to spend a lot more time on that one than these other two, but these are important. So before we do, I want to pause again. I want us to do some business with God again. We've asked to come under the influence of His Holy Spirit, but now I want us, if you really want to climb into God's monster truck this morning, I encourage you to do some business with God and ask Him to break your heart all over again for lost people. Let's do some business. If everybody could just kind of close their eyes and leave everybody to some privacy. Father, there's a lot of reasons we don't share our faith, but there's only one reason why we should, and that's because of a Christ-like compassion for perishing people. If we really believe that your Son Jesus is the only way, nothing ought to stop us from sharing that information with the people that we love and actually with anybody who has ears to hear. I pray, God, that our hearts would break all over again. If there's any calluses that have built over our heart, that have covered up our tenderness for lost people, I pray that you'd tear away the callous part of our heart and that you would expose it to the air again, that we would truly be tender and sensitive towards those around us that need your Son so badly, and we're the ones with the information. Father God, do this for us this morning, we pray, in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen. All right. We've talked about the power, we've talked about the engine, and now we need to talk about the third component, the GPS, the most accurate GPS. Now, I think this is kind of going away from my analogy of a monster truck, because basically a monster truck is here, there's cars there, and you're just supposed to plow over them. You don't really need a GPS for that. So pardon my, straying from the analogy, all right? But here's what your part is. To get the right preparation, you need to prepare yourself. To get the right GPS, you need to prepare yourself. Look again at 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul said this, God does not give us a spirit of timidity. We've read this. We know this. What has he given us? A spirit of self-discipline. Self-discipline. And so we have the power. We have the love. Now we need the self-discipline. In the area of outreach, this means being prepared to share our faith. Having the right tools. Knowing what we're going to do when the time comes. Being prepared. Timothy was a man who dedicated his life to this component, to training others to be prepared in their faith. And so look at 1 Thessalonians. This is in chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. Again, this is Paul speaking. Paul had a lot to say about Timothy. That's how we know so much about this fascinating character. Paul really liked him. And so this is what he had to say about him.
He's writing to the Thessalonians. He says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know." Now again, the most we ever really need to fear about sharing our faith is rejection, but these Christians here, it was something else. They actually had to fear great persecution when it came to advancing the gospel. All right, being beaten, being arrested, even facing the death penalty for advancing the gospel. So we've got it easy, but let's look at this. What is Timothy doing for these people? They've got all this persecution coming up. What is he sent to do? He's sent to strengthen and encourage these Christians. He does this by preparing them for what's coming. Paul said, "We didn't want you to be ignorant of this stuff. We wanted you to know this persecution is coming, so that when it did come, you wouldn't say, 'What the heck is all this about? I thought following Jesus was going to be roses. I thought life is hard, then you follow Jesus and life is easy.'" And Paul's saying, no, that's not the deal. That's not the deal. Life doesn't get easy magically because you follow Jesus. That's not the point. But he realizes that these people need to be prepared so that when the persecution hits, they'll be ready. Well, we need to do the same thing when it comes to evangelism. The better prepared that you are in sharing your faith with people, then it stands to reason the less fear is going to be a factor for you when it comes to sharing that faith. And so what I want to do is do some strengthening, some preparing today. Regularly here at Stony Creek Church, we like to do some in-service training in the area of sharing the gospel. And today is going to be one of those days. And so there on the back of your outline, you'll notice a lot of scripture verses. And this is what I want to do. First of all, I'm not going to teach you how to share your faith. I just want you to be prepared to share your faith. I want to give you a tool that you can use to share your faith. And part of it is those scriptures that are there on your outline. I don't need this, I don't think, any longer, because we're going to do this, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to take an offering. All right, but here's what we're going to do. Back in my back pocket, I do not have a wallet. I put that away for safekeeping. But what I do have is a copy of the New Testament. All right, and the New Testament, of course, has got the gospel message in it. And sometimes you want to share your faith with somebody, and you want to pull out the gospel message that's given clearly in the New Testament and share it with them. But you reach into your back pocket and you notice that you only have a wallet there. You can't share the words of Scripture. And so the first thing is that I encourage you all to get yourself a sharing Bible. All right, this particular Bible is really cool because it can go in a purse, it can go in a back pocket, front pocket, side pocket, leg pocket, foot pocket, whatever you got, okay? This can fit anywhere. This Bible, however, is not used for sharing with old people because I can barely read the words that are in this particular Bible. So this is more of maybe for the youth to use. But you can get, I don't know if I have any good versions over here. One of those guys that we have over there, those Hope Bible New Testaments, is really good. I encourage you to get one of these, something that you can have on your person all the time. All right, that's number one. That's very important. Because if you're really taking sharing your faith seriously, if you really are waking up in the morning and saying, I want to submit to the influence of your Holy Spirit, I want my heart to be broken for the lost, and I want to be prepared to share with people, but then you leave your house without a Bible in case somebody is sent your way by God who needs to hear the gospel, then you're saying, I'm lying to you, God. I don't really want to be prepared to share the word because I'm not bringing my Bible with me today. Well, no, expect God to give somebody, put somebody in your way, and so have this Bible ready to go, or some type of Bible. Now, just a little side note, this is my study Bible here. I love this thing. It's the New Living Translation Study Bible. It's got all kinds of maps, study notes, footnotes, references. Everything I know about God, I learned here. No, not really. But this is a monster. If I happen to go to a mall, first of all, this is very inconvenient to carry with me and push around a cart at Kroger. You know, this goes in my back pocket. This thing is a beast. I'd have to learn how to, like, you know, have good posture. But the other thing is, let's say I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, and I pull out Big Bertha here. All right? And I say, let me tell you about the Lord, okay? This is intimidating, all right? You don't need all of this to share your faith. This isn't going to impress somebody. This is going to scare somebody. That's just my opinion, but I'm the one with the microphone. All right. So get yourself a nice size Bible, maybe something a little more discreet. This is the Bible that I usually carry around with me, actually. This is more my Sharon Bible. Now, what are you going to do? I want you to trick it out, just like we trick out vehicles. I want you to trick out your Bible, and here's how I want you to do it. You need to get a highlighter and a pencil. You don't need to do that right now because everybody would have to leave and go to the store, and this service would run way long. But what I want you to do is, I gave you those things on your outline. Somebody took my... Oh, no, I put them over here. You guys saw that. All right, you get yourself a pencil, you get yourself a highlighter, and in the first page of your Bible, you write Romans 3:23. You notice it's there on your outline? Maybe you make a little note. Write that on the cover page of your Bible. I am training you to have a Bible that's equipped to share your faith in a couple of minutes. This is going to take more than a couple minutes to do this, but it's well worth our time here this morning. Romans 3:23. And then, for simplicity, because you don't want to, in front of somebody when you're sharing your faith, say, where's Romans? Does that come after Jude? No, Jude's close to the end. What you should do is also write the page number. So I would find Romans 3:23, and I would take a while to do it right now in front of you, because I probably should have just written this beforehand down so that I didn't waste your time either. Romans 3:23 happens to be on page 282, so I would write page 282 right underneath it. And that's going to help me. This is called being prepared to share your faith. Are you serious about reaching out to others? Write down 282 there. But you need to find out what the page number is for yours, of course. So then you would go to Romans 3:23, which happens to be on page 282. And what do you do there? You write the next scripture verse you would share with somebody. 282. Come on, Chris, you can count. Get there, buddy. You're almost there. All right. The first thing you would do, now you would take out your highlighter. Normally in church, we don't do this. It's usually a sermon. But today, I want some training. I want people to hear about Jesus, and I want you guys to be prepared to do it. So we're taking our time. All right, so 3:23 on page 282 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And all you would do if you were sharing your faith with somebody, this is the most timid and shy person can do this. All right, you would say, you'd bring it up in conversation. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? And by the way, a great CD I'm going to recommend later is back there, and they're ready to duplicate for you, where Randy's telling you how to ask good questions to get the conversation started. We're not going to talk a lot about that today, but let's say you got the conversation started. You said, hey, can I share some scripture with you? Then you would say, all right, I'm ready, because this is important to me. Romans 3:23, you'd get there, and you'd say, can you just read that for me? It's a good idea to have them read it out loud, and I'll tell you why, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. So you say, can you just read that for me? I'm not twisting it. I'm not putting my bent on it. I'm just showing you, and you're reading it yourself. And the person would say, okay, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then just ask, what does that mean to you? What is that saying to you? Jesus asked that to people all the time. He said, what do the scriptures say? How do you read them? And so you ask a person then, they'd say, well, I don't believe I'm a sinner. And you say, no, I'm not asking you that. What is this? Read that again. Well, if sin and fall short of the glory, what does that say to you? Well, it's saying that everybody is a sinner. And then you might say, well, okay, you think you're a good person, or do you think you're a good person? They say, yeah. And you might quiz them a little bit on it. We've talked about this before. Get Randy's CD, How to Share Jesus. It's back there after the service. And you could say, well, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever hated somebody? Because Jesus said that's murder inwardly. You ever lusted? This kind of thing. You could do that. And eventually, everybody's going to, okay, I guess I am one of the guys that's being talked about here. But usually that's not hard to dispute with somebody. So then you say, all right, now we're going to go to Romans 6:23. And you know that you're going to go there because you write it down in your Bible already. Romans 6:23. And you could even write the page number in this Bible, since the print is so small, it's just on the next page. Nope, two pages. 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Highlight that. Be ready to go. Don't have to look and scan the whole page. Just highlight that in your Bible. If you're taking notes on your outline, put a star by it and say, highlight in my Bible. HLMB. That would be the way you would text message that to yourself. Highlight in my Bible. And you ask the person to read it. Would you read this? This says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What does that say to you? The person would say, well, it's saying here what you're looking for, and you could just kind of ask questions, but you're trying to get them to see it. Well, it's saying something here like sin earns death, but God, you know, gives us life. So like our sins have earned it. You're looking for something like that. You don't need to look for a textbook answer, something like that. And you say, yes, that's what Scripture's saying. It's saying that everybody's sinned. And it's saying that sin has earned death. And what I do in my Bible, I've got death underlined. Because when Scripture talks about death, it's not just talking about physical death, because we all die. I don't care how good you are, everybody's going to die, right? Unless Jesus comes back first. And so I underline death because that reminds me to say when Scripture talks about death, it means eternal death. We're talking about hell here. And there's some other scriptures there on your outline you can look up later, and they help you support that, by the way. I've got some other rabbit trails you can go on, but we're not going to get into those. But then in the outline here, or in the margin here, you want to write Romans 5:8. I'm going to write that on this one. Because Romans 5:8 is the next place you want to go. You want to say, listen, this is the bad news right here. Everybody's a sinner. Sins have earned us hell. That's the bad news. But I didn't come here to depress you today. I came here to give you good news. All right, so let me get to that. So then you go to Romans 5:8. Maybe you put the page number on to help you get to it if you have a bigger Bible than me. But mine, I just have to flip back one. And you highlight Romans 5:8 because you want to be ready to get to it with this guy. You don't want to take forever like I'm taking with you right now. This is training. When you're an actual thing, you want to be able to rip through this and show people the Word of God. And what it says in Romans 5:8 is that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what it says. And so you say, could you read that for me? And the person reads what I just said. You say, what does that say to you? And he would say something like, well, it looks like Christ died when we should have died. It said, the last one said that the wages of sin was death, but here it's saying Christ died for us. And you say, yes, that's right. Jesus loved you so much that when he went to the cross, he died in your place. He took your position. He took your payment for your sin. That's exactly what it's saying. And I'm not trying to preach this long gospel to you. I'm just showing you some scripture. And then you ask somebody at that point. You say, and here's the thing, guys. We talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When somebody's reading the Word of God, the Spirit's working in their heart. All right? We're not just trying to win an intellectual war to convince people of our faith. God's doing the hard work. All we're doing is having them read Scripture and ask questions. And you'd say, I want to read one more Scripture with you. And it talks about how to take hold of this payment. Could we look at one more Scripture? And even if they just want to finish this conversation with you because they want to go and eat Doritos, they'll still say, yeah, let's go to it. And so in your margin, you write Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9, you flip over there. Maybe you have a page number written down just like the other ones. And you go over this, the last thing you want to share with this person. And it's the most important thing, the most urgent thing that he can hear. And you highlight it, Romans 10:9, because it says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Say, that's it right there. What does that say to you? And you're looking for something like, well, it's saying that if I believe that Jesus died for my sin, if I confess that he's Lord, then I'll be saved. And you say, yes. Jesus took your payment on the cross. But listen, he's not going to force you. He's not going to force you. You have a decision to make. Your choice is, do you want to pay for your sin? Or would you like to accept Jesus' payment for your sins? I was asked that question like 10 years ago, 11 years ago now. And I chose to accept Jesus' payment for my sins because even without reading a whole bunch of scripture about hell, I'm pretty sure it's a bad place. And I don't want to go there. And that's so awesome that God loved me so much that even while I was a sinner, he sent Jesus to die for me. And you might share your little testimony like that with that person. And then the most important thing you do before you walk away from that conversation, you give an invitation for that person to trust in Christ. You say, would you like to do that today? Now, many people will say no, because all you did was show them some words on a page. You showed them more than that because the Holy Spirit was working in their heart. But all you did was show them a few verses. Wasn't a big, long philosophical talk, and they've been living life the way they've been living it for years now. You've just talked for a couple minutes. They might say, I need to think about it. And so you say something like, can we talk again in a couple weeks? And then make sure you get back with that person. If somebody has an objection, maybe you can take a, you know, what's stopping you? You know, And if you don't know how to answer that question gently but directly, then maybe you'd say, can I get back with you on that? You can go and ask somebody else. All right? If you're really serious about reaching out with your faith, you got to plow over your fear. And I shared this message in a way that we don't normally do it. I don't normally stand here and work through some scripture here. By the way, who wants this Bible? I did the work for you. All right, I'll give one to an adult. And I'm going to give one to somebody else because I happen to do it with my practice Bible. There you go, buddy. All right. Same things in there, page numbers and everything. That was my practice one, just to make sure I got it right. That one over there, I was drawing hieroglyphs the whole time, so it's not going to help you at all. No, I'm kidding. All right. I really want to encourage you as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother in Christ, to take this seriously and do it. If you really want to reach out to your friends with the gospel, you got to be prepared. You got to have your plan. There's a plan. There's lots of ways to share your faith. That's just one. But that's a good one. That's letting God do the work through his word. That's a good one. And so I encourage you to be prepared to do that. I want to see people with share Bibles at Stony Creek Church. Okay, I want to see you. If I run into you at Lakeside, I want to say, hey, what's in your back pocket? And you pull out your wallet. But then from the other one, you pull out your share Bible. Okay? This is so important. That means we mean business. We're taking this seriously. Our youth are going to come up. They're going to do a song for our offering. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. The song they're going to sing is about shining for Christ. Very thematic, which is really good. In fact, all the songs that they chose to sing today dealt with the subject matter of what we were talking about. So I hope that they've been ministering to you for this Youth Sunday. And those that are passing out, come on down, the ushers for the offering. If you have any other business you need to do with God today, I encourage you to do it. There's going to be people down here, Ron and Mary, who are eager to pray with you. If you'd like to have somebody pray with you. But if you'd like to do business, one thing that's really good to do is to do an outward expression of an inward commitment. So maybe you've made a commitment to be more bold in your faith this morning. I encourage you to make an outward expression of that inward commitment, because that's a good part of the Christian faith. And maybe what you could do is just come down here and just pray. Just do a little bit of business with God before you leave here today. Nobody's going to bother you over here, not even Ron and Mary. They'll just bother you if you go over there. No, they won't bother you. They do real ministry here. But if you just want to be alone, but you'd like to do something tangible, something physical to show your commitment to reach out more, I encourage you to come down here, say a prayer down here before you leave here today. There's going to be goodies in the back, of course, with the bake sale going on, so we're going to have a good time. We're going to transition into fun the rest of our day, but this was training. This was training in our meeting this morning, and I hope that you won't just be informed by this training, but I pray that you'll be transformed to go out and share your faith with more boldness because of what the youth put on for you here today. All right? All right? Okay. Good. Well, let's have my prayer warrior come up and pray for the offering, Krista Ream. Look at that, following in her parents' footsteps. And Krista, you're going to use this microphone, which I do not have prepared. Lead us in a word of prayer, that we would apply the message, and that God would bless the offering. Okay. Yeah.